Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, yes, the people were monotheists, but what I would like to call them is that they were pseudo monotheists. They were pseudo monotheists, not real monotheists. Real monotheists are those that accept the distribution of power to come from God, both existential power and authority, and also legislative power and authority. Those people who believe in God believe that the one who is going to govern every aspect of their life, their social life, their political life, their development and progress, their different dimensions, need to be governed by that God himself. Now, God has provided us with the intellect, but the intellect has got its limitations, and that's where the law comes in. Where that's where God sent individuals, those people who are pious and pure, come in, where they are the receptacles of the law of God, and they disseminate that law to the people. That is now the problem that Imam Ali alayhi salam saw at that time, was this type of confusion that was there amongst the people. When now a person was ready to submit to another individual, to another human being, and that human being that they would submit to, despite the fact that he claimed himself to be a Muslim and a representative of the Prophet, and a custodian of the Book of God, yet that particular individual was not implementing the rule of law that came from God, but was implementing his private feelings and thoughts and whims as laws towards the people. This was the problem that Imam Ali alayhi salam saw, and this is what Imam Ali alayhi salam says as a return of the monster called polytheism in the Islamic society. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from this form of polytheism. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he is so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, issues, and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are mostly based upon the Holy Book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and, naturally, of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is our dear friend, an Islamic researcher, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today, dear listeners, we will be discussing how we can, as parents, raise our children in a fashion where we do not employ violence as a means. And this is very important because some cultures, unfortunately, have a tendency to employ violence and hitting their children to make their children do certain things and actions or as a way of disciplining them. And this, of course, is very, very bad for the children's mind and psyche. And we've spoken about this before in previous sessions. So, dear Sayyid, how do we raise them without, funnily enough, hitting them?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. Well, one thing we have to start with is that Islam as a religion condone any form of violence, especially against kids, or
right.
Naturally against anyone, but especially against kids. To the extent Islam sets the system of what we call diyat, retributions.
Right.
That if you hit a child, if you cause some harm to the skin, depending on the color of the skin, you have to pay in gold. So if it goes red, yellow, or black, gold needs to be paid to your child.
To the child when he grows up, or?
Yeah, of course.
Right.
Well, I mean, you have to first now take it out,
yeah,
and then save it until he grows older. A lot of people don't understand that concept that they beat the children, their skin changed red or black. Sometimes
right.
They even cause them even further damage.
Right. Permanent
and
damage.
And, yeah,
well.
They think, no, I have the right. You don't have the right.
No,
this is
of
not
course.
Your body. This is not yours.
It's not a toy.
Okay, that's not how you deal with it. So you might, and a lot of parents who have beaten their kids, what they need to do now, they need to come and ask for forgiveness from their kids.
Right.
Mind you.
Of course.
Because if they don't, there's a debt on them to pay. They have to pay that debt, which is God knows how many kilos of gold
right,
has
how much
accumulated
that is.
Through
right.
childhood. And until today, my father, every year, at the month of Ramadan, the festival, he would come to me and he would say, please forgive me because I, you know, hit you when you were a child. You were, like, very naughty, so sometimes I hit you.
Right.
Please forgive me. He would do that every year, round and round.
Right.
Because he has taken into consideration that it's a debt. That if I don't forgive him, that he's going to be in trouble.
Right.
And a lot of parents who have hit their children, they will be in a lot of trouble.
And yeah, that's
because
the harsh reality
debt.
Of it.
You know, it's like as we say, it's a dain. That you've hit me, you changed, like there's a gold to be paid, you have not paid it. Now you either ask for my forgiveness or face the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. And keeping that in mind, let's go ahead and say deep break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how we should raise our children without employing violence as a means of discipline and enforcing authority. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
So now that we understood that Islamically it is haram, forbidden to cause a child any physical harm.
Right.
Now you might ask, okay, in this case, what do I do? What is there to do besides slapping and hitting and, I don't know,
right,
belting? And well, there are other ways you can deal with the child.
Are you serious, Sayyid? Are there other ways?
Yeah, there are other ways.
That's probably news to me.
There are hundreds of ways. Well, actually, to a lot of people, it is news. And right, if you tell them this, because I've dealt with this myself, I've told many people that this is not the right way. And then I tell them other things, they laugh. They're like, are you serious? That's going to work? As if. No thanks. Not interested.
Right.
I'm like, okay, khair inshallah, let's see how that thing turn out.
Yeah.
And let me know.
You'll see.
You'll see. We've been there, done that. So, yeah. So one of the first things that we have to do,
right,
it's, you know, the human being is based on this yin and yang kind of thing, which is the Quran calls it yin and yang, but in Arabic, fujuraha wa taqwaha.
Right.
This is what I call the yin and yang. So fujuraha wa taqwaha is that yin and yang.
Right.
The more I go into teaching him and enforcing in him the positive acts and actions, the less he'll make of the wrong ones. The more we enforce,
right,
not just mutual. So if I see my son doing something good, there's a good behavior that's been right, done from him, that needs to be enforced. That right, needs to be encouraged.
Encouraged, right.
Right. So we have to do that constantly,
right,
in order for him to give up the other things.
Because they are seeking feedback and they are learning as they go along.
Not just that they're seeking feedback. I mean, obviously, even as adults, we seek feedback seeking encouragement and applaud. We all want that.
Right.
But especially as children, because they're in the process of creating habits and creating emotions, and they are in the process of motion itself.
Yeah.
So we have to make sure that they're choosing the right thing. So you have to, if you have, like, for example, scales, you put, you know, like oranges in one scale and then put the weight on the other.
Right.
So if you want the oranges to be more, you have to add a lot of oranges to overtake the weight that you had on the other scale.
Right, naturally.
Yeah. So with kids, we need to make sure that we enforce these positive attitudes for them or in them. Right. For example, if you see them praying with you, you should encourage that. If you see them being nice and gentle, you should encourage that. If you see them saying thank you, this and that, you should encourage it.
Yeah.
So every time you see anything good from them, it needs to be encouraged. This kind of encouragement, even, you know, just saying thank you, for example, or, you know, them doing something good. If you encourage it, that would make them feel like, okay, let me do more to get more encouragement.
Yeah, you should appreciate
it. Yeah, and the more they do something more, and you also notice it, you encourage it, they will try to do something even more.
Right.
And they keep adding. Why? Because they want to get as much reward as they can from you.
And on the flip side, when they do discourageable behavior, then we should also
discourage them?
Right.
So, okay, when, like I said, when something wrong goes in place, I think we've spoke about 7-8 steps that we have to do before we get angry. So we spoke about that thoroughly. The listeners can go through.
Yeah.
So obviously we don't jump to first as to hitting and to violence.
Right.
And we don't jump to telling them off and bring them down.
Right. Let's go ahead and take a quick break.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat. Ya muqiy al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how we should raise our children in a non-violent manner. surprisingly enough. Dear Sayyid, please pick up where you left off.
So this is the first thing is to encourage the positive in them, okay? Second thing that when it comes to kids and not using violence, obviously, if you need to resort to violence, then the kid has done something bad. Well, obviously, from your perspective, because not from the child's
perspective.
According
to you, at least.
Yeah, from the child's perspective, it wasn't that important at all.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's good to let the child wait and see the result himself of his own action. So instead of just jumping into the wagon and getting angry and fighting and slapping and hitting, you just let him see the consequences of it. So, for example, if a child breaks his toy,
right,
he will understand that he would no longer have this toy to play with.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
He would need either a replacement or he need to buy a new one. And when you say to him, no, I'm not buying a new one or a replacement, you broke yours, he understand the consequences of such an action, which should help him or prevent him from doing the same thing again.
Right, he would say extra care in the future.
Yeah. So sometimes, you know, we do understand that it is, you know, frustrating for the father to get just straight away angry.
Right.
I mean, you know, if he breaks, he's playing with your phone and he drops it into water, he breaks it, falls from his hand and it breaks, right?
Right, yeah.
You say, okay, don't get angry, don't hit him, so fine. No more phone means like you're not going to play games anymore.
Yeah.
And you leave it for a while, leave it for a week or 2 weeks, and he gets to understand that next time I need to take care. So you end up teaching them a valuable lesson without you having to do any action or any talking to begin with.
They understand
just,
it. They process it
just
themselves.
Letting them
wait
and see the consequences themselves.
Yeah.
When you punish them, when you hit them, you take that element out of the equation. Of them trying to learn for themselves.
But you shouldn't
now
think.
Actually it's the worst. Now you broke something and you've smashed him and you hit him and you spoke to him, I don't know. Even if you just yelled at him, it makes you know what? I'm gonna do that again. Because now you've insulted him on a personal level.
Right.
Now he wants that's how child
Yeah, they take it very personal.
That's how child work. And then now he wants to take revenge on you.
And they go planning their revenge like for days even.
They do. Because we've been through this.
Yeah. Right? I'm talking on personal experience, like I can plot.
exactly. So we don't want that to happen with our children because we've been through it, we're trying to prevent it.
That's crazy. It's
serious. So that's not required. You know, the anger is not required, the hitting is not required, none of this required. Just okay, it happened. Don't worry about it. Let's move on, but you just have to understand that there would be none of this anymore.
Right.
It's finished because you destroyed it, you broke it, or what have you.
And on that note, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank you for your insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any comments or questions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. In addition to that, we also have social media accounts on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all by the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhal muzammil. قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه أو انقص
تنقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Habibullah Fasihizada with the Let's Recite the Holy Quran, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. This is a great time that we are having again some of our friends from Sevier International
Except
School.
Except for one.
Yeah, students. Three of our friends from Sevier International School here. So they've joined us to help us hold these Quranic sessions. We are back, dear Muslim brothers and sisters. Thanks for being with us again. We want to practice and continue Surah Al-Duha, where we were practicing Dagger Alif, Maqsoor Alif, and the complete Alif, right? So inshallah, let's go and practice this surah. Then we will go and learn a new lesson, which will be very, very influential in reciting the Holy Quran, inshallah. So, Surah Al-Duha, I will be reciting, and our friends here, they will be repeating after me. And as you hear us, please repeat, okay? To master this surah as well and also learn those rules.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Okay, page 596, Surah Al-Duha. والضحى والليل إذا سجى Middle of the page. Are you there? Great, let's go. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
والضحى
والضحى
والليل إذا سجى
والليل إذا سجى
ما ودعك ربك وما قلى
ما ودعك ربك وما قلى
وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى
وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى
ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى
ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى
ما شاء الله ما شاء الله ألم
يجدك يتيما فآوى
ألم يجدك يتيما
ألم يجد يجدك يتيما
قلقلة right
because yes the d is one of the
b or jim
no dal
dal because jim is because jim is jim has harakat right
yes
but dal is ساكن ما شاء الله مهدي let's practice it
ألم يجدك يتيما ألم يجد
okay so let me recite
ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى
ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى
Thanks مهدي
ووجدك ضالا فهدى
ووجدك ضالا فهدى
ووجدك عائلا فأغنى
ووجدك عائلا فأغنى
Hadi, why don't you say that cough? ووجدك
ووجدك
Right?
ووجدك عائلا فأغنى
ووجدك عائلا فأغنى
ما شاء الله ما شاء الله
فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر
فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر
أحسن
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
Okay, there is one mad, right? وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ There's a تَجْدِيد and there's a
mad.
No, not
alif
the mad.
The
mad is on the alif.
Yeah, yeah. There's alif, maddi, and also
a mad. There's with a tajdeed and a fatha. And great. Then an alif with a mad.
So what is this mad? Alif maddi, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
we have and to also we have bigger. Another extra
if
mad.
If it's on an alif, it's an alif maddi. If it's on a ya, it's a ya maddi.
Great. So, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
مين هو حسين؟ I hear a عين. Where is that عين?
No.
There's no عين. Why did you say عين?
I read a word with two ساكين. Here.
Where?
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ has two ساكين.
Yeah, of course, but they are not next to one another.
Oh yeah, ساكين down, ساكين up, ساكين down is impossible.
قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
So, Minha al-Hussein, okay, be careful about Hamza. So Hamza produces the sound of not ah. That's ayn, okay? That's not Hamza. So, but this one, which has the sound of wa ammas, don't say wa amma. So if you say amma, that's another word. Amma, that's another word. Two different words.
Wa amma means my aunt.
Wa ammati. Okay, ammati, ammi. Yeah, that's
it means ammi means uncle, and ammati means aunt.
Okay, so... Let's read it, okay? Now pay attention to Hamza, okay, Minhal? Brothers and sisters, if you have problem in Hamza and Ayn, so be careful. Hamza produces the sound of a. Simple a sound. Like a in English. Apple, not apple. You don't say, I eat an apple.
Like in page 10, it says, وَأَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ.
Yeah, أَخَذْنَا. Right.
Yeah.
Here as well, we have, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبْ.
So every single time you see an alif,
on the top of it, Hamza.
Yes,
that's
and
the sound of
and Hamza. It's a sound.
Great.
But if it's down, it's an E.
E sound, right? If it is a Dhamma,
it's ooh.
Great. MashaAllah. E, ooh. So, the sound is different, okay, from Ayn. So, how do you say? You say,
Wa'am.
Great, not Am. Wa'am. Now, repeat after me. Wa'am. After me.
Wa'am.
After me. وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
إِلَى فَلَا
إِلَى
فَلَا
إِلَى
فَلَا you said إِلَى فَلَا
No, I said
No,
you said إِلَى فَلَا
said وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا
You said إِلَى فَلَا
That's okay, that's written وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ
وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ
وَمَا
بِنِعْمَةِ
Did I say?
Yes, you said عَمَّا
So, good.
It means
Let me fix it. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ You are adding some other letters. I don't know where do you bring them from.
Because sir, we're all reading at once. We get confused.
You take some letters from your pocket out and put them there. Some of them you take and put in your pocket.
No, it's a
Read what it is. So, listen now, okay? Listen and repeat, okay? Listen carefully and then repeat. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَتِ
نعم بنعمة
ربك
ربك
فحدث okay ماشي
فحدث
okay now we will come so now we will go and look at the alif maddi waw maddi ya maddi if we have so in the first ayah do we have what do we have here
We have
Alif Mahdi, right? Mahdi?
Yeah,
in the first ayah. Mahdi. Wadduha, we have Alif Maqsura, which is Alif Mahdi, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then next ayah. Wal-layli idha saja.
Again.
Again.
Maqsura.
We have another Alif Mahdi as well. Where is it?
Alif Mahdi.
It's the combo. Idha. Okay. Wal-layli idha saja idha. Okay.
Is it idha?
Idha. Now,
it's
in the
problem.
Yeah, third ayah. In the third ayah, how many Alif Mahdi do we have? In the third
one,
ayah?
One.
Let me read. Listen. Listen if you can find. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى.
قَلَى. قَلَى. مَا قَلَى. وَمَا قَلَى. وَمَا قَلَى.
Yeah. مَا قَلَى. And قَلَى. Three. Great. Two of them are Alif Mahdi, and the other one are Alif Maqsura, right? Three, mashallah. In the fourth ayah, how many do we have? Mm-hmm.
One.
So?
1 minute.
One khabari.
Two. Let me recite now. Look at Alif Waw Madi, Yai Madi as well if
two,
we have.
Two. Sorry, two.
Two. Yeah.
Where is the first one?
The first one is in the first.
Letter. Walal akhirat. Great. خير لك من الأولى لا أو أزول واو مادي
أولى
واو مادي
إن ولل والليلي
oh yeah أولى
والليلي there's an ألف همزة and a كسرة so والليلي إي والليلة
we are in next ayah
oh wait وما ودعك ربك
no ولا الآخرة
oh yeah ولا الآخرة
so in ولا الآخرة we have the first one ولا الآخرة ألف مدي خير لك من الأو هذه what is it
أولى
so what is أو واو مدي ما شاء الله
أولى
لا is ألف مدي it has ألف مدي So, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى Don't say أُولَى أُولَى Okay? So, next ayah, mashallah, ayah, fifth ayah. Verse fifth. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى
وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى
So, فَتَرْضَى, we have Alif Madi, right? Alif Maqsura, right?
Yeah, and Madi.
And so, Do we have any wow maddi, yai maddi?
No.
وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ Look. كَسْرَ دَنْ يَا إِسَاكِينَ No, yai maddi.
So I hear people saying وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَطَّى
Maybe because they're pronouncing the dad so kind of heavily. Okay, that's why. Or so firmly. So فَتَرْضَى
No, they're pronouncing the fa.
So in this ayah pay attention. In this ayah we have يعطيك which is ya madi, right? Kasra. After kasra we have ya sakin. يعطيك. So don't say يعطيك. يعطيك is wrong. يعطيك. يعطي plus ka. يعطيك. Okay? Then فترضى alif madi, which is alif maqsura, right? So inshallah next session we will go and study something new. But before that, let's thank all the students, all the friends who are here, and also Sevier International School, and also IRIB
English Radio.
IRIB,
not IRIB, it's IRIB.
But when I said IRIB,
no, not you.
Not I.
May Allah Almighty help us, okay, again. Inshallah, to hold these sessions, let's recite a salawat.
IRIB.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faradahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا
الفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
A few minutes I would like to spend in understanding some of the points in Surah Hud, as one of the chapters that contains a number, the stories of a number of our prophets. The particular one I selected was what's related to Prophet Shu'aib. There's a couple of things that are important. These are all relevant to us. The response of the ones who want to refuse God's guidance. Firstly, they refuse. Secondly, they don't just say, we don't want this. They start threatening. Did Shu'aib say, I'm going to do something to you? He said, God is, I'm not going to do anything to you. But he's in charge. He said, if you do this, wrong thing's going to happen to you. They said, you better get your act straight, otherwise we're going to kill you. That's basically what they said. Who starts the violence? They do. Those who refuse God's guidance, they start violence. They wanted to start it here too. And the Prophet told them different things, and then what ended up happening, their numbers were few. God sent his wrath without involving people. The people of Shu'aib were told to leave. The rest of them were destroyed. Don't mess around with God. So who starts the violent talk? Who starts threatening? Kuffar. Those who want to refuse divine guidance. What do prophets do in that state? What do the mu'mineen that follow the prophets do in these conditions? Where do we have anywhere in the Quran, as soon as any prophet went forward preaching to the people, the authorities of the lands, these are the authorities, al-mala'ah, some of the other instances in the Quran that uses that word. Here it's suggesting that it's all the people, but led by the people that have influence, people, the politicians, the affluent. These are the peoples that lead nations, nations that are deviant, otherwise prophets, whether they have wealth or they don't. For mu'mineen, it's prophets that lead their nations. But for anything other than that, it becomes the wealthy, the politicians, they lead. Anytime a prophet has gone and has tried to correct and to show and say what you're doing is wrong, you change your ways, what has happened? Those people have threatened, and it's not an empty statement. They were willing to, and at times did, kill those prophets. It's not just today that ulama who are responsible to continue the path of the prophets, that are supposed to point out the flaws, the transgressions, the oppressions, the tyranny of the rulers of nations to these nations so that they would stop supporting and they would overthrow these systems and these tyrannies. Ulama are supposed to do that. What happens when ulama stand and say this as their responsibility given to them by Allah, by the knowledge that has been given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He has considered them to inherit the responsibility of the prophets. If the prophets did this, they were threatened, they were killed. Ulama who do this, and they're supposed to, they will be threatened and they will be killed. What was the response of the Anbiya to this? Did the Anbiya say, oh, they're going to kill us, don't say this? Did the Anbiya say, anywhere, find me, anywhere in the Quran, where it says, this Nabi, because there was fear, because there was a threat, because the government did this, because the government did that, from the government of Fir'aun to the rulers and the leaders of Thamud, to that of Ad, to that of Madian, to that of wherever else you can find in the Quran, where is it that a prophet has said, okay, believers, hush, hush, let's not talk about this, because we're in danger? They said these lines, عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ, I rely on Allah. When they stepped up, these authorities of the land, when they stepped up their language, their threats against prophets, this is the line. اِعْمَلُوا عَلَىٰ مَكَانَتِكُمْ إِنِّي عَامِلٌ. You do whatever junk you want to do, I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to continue. سوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ومن هو كاذب. You will see. It's definite. They were certain. Any alim that wants to tread this path has got to be certain in these divine promises. They will see. Trump will see. The American establishment will see. The Zionists will see. Who will be punished? ومن هو كاذب. And who's the liar? وَارْتَقِبُوا. You threaten us? اِرْتَقِبُوا. إِنِّي مَعْكُمْ رَقِيبٌ. You wait. I'll wait with you. See what happens. Don't threaten me. If you think these threats are going to stop me, no, that's not how it works. I rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will see. You cannot do a damn thing and you will lose. And God will remove you from the earth and install the believers as rulers, as He has promised in the Quran and in other revelations prior to the Quran. This is the message of the Quran, brothers and sisters. Some people seem to have an issue when we talk about interest, when we talk about homosexuality, when we talk about family problems, when we talk about the atrocities of this government, the FBI, the CIA, all the other stuff that they are doing, the cultural problems that are here that need to be corrected. Some people have an issue with that. The Quran tells us this is what prophets did. Do you read the Quran? And if you think threats, hardships, imprisonments, assassinations are a reason to stop, the Quran says no. There is no prophet that stopped preaching, stopped saying the truth because there was a threat. No. He said, God is my protector. The moment He wants me to leave this world, I will leave, and I hope I die in blood. I hope I die with the hands of the worst of the people. Shahada, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, this great leader, Salamullah alayhi, how could I die in the deathbed without being killed by the enemies of God? Imam al-Hussein, when did he stop? Imam al-Sadiq, when did he stop? Imam al-Kadhim, when did he stop? Any of the Imams, were they not all doing the same exact thing of preaching to the people the wrongs of the nation, the wrongs that they have developed, the direction that they're going is wrong? the rulers especially, the ones with power especially. And then the rulers and those in power threatening them and eventually killing. Did they not do the same thing? Why is it that we think that at this time our conditions are different somehow? No, brothers and sisters, let me tell you. Let me simplify it for you. Anyone who goes against this chooses the lower life of this world over the hereafter. Chooses to be with Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad over being with Imam al-Husayn in Karbala and losing their life. Now that's why they speak this. Don't speak this. And if you hear anyone speaking of this, speaking against, speaking up, against atrocities, against dhulm, if you see that, know that that person has traded their akhirah to get this dunya. They prefer this dunya, this lowest realm. They prefer this. They want this. They want the comforts that come with theft and stealing the resources of the world. They want that. The Quran says otherwise. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us follow the path of Anbiya. Follow the path of the Quran. Follow the path of the Ahlul Bayt. Follow the path of Hussein. Follow our living Imam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Question: what will the role of women be in a future Islamic government? Imam replies, women are free to participate in many affairs, free in the true sense of the word, not in the sense that the Shah wanted. Some of our women are in prison, and of those who are not, a great number take part in the demonstrations and the struggles. An insignificant number are free, free in the sense that the Shah wants them to be free. We are most definitely opposed to that kind of freedom. January 15th, 1979.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we're going to talk about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the women's role in the society. In one of the speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that the woman is the only being that can deliver individuals to the society, by whose blessings the society, nay, the entire societies, are drawn to endurance and lofty human values. Now, in this part of speech, Imam Khomeini is clearly talking about the status of a woman. And he says that it is only the woman, through her existence, we can have the individuals. That's the first thing. Now, these individuals were coming to the societies because they become leaders. They become good people. They are the ones who are educating people. Now, all these things that we have in the society, or this blessing that we have in the societies, it lifts the societies, it takes societies to a higher level. And this cannot be achieved if the woman is not in the society, if we do not respect women. Therefore, it is necessary to give respect to the women. It is necessary. Why? Because Islam also emphasizes on the respect of women. The way Islam has given the respect to the woman, no other religion or society has given it.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
In Islam, it is said that the heavens are under the feet of mothers. What does it mean? It means that if the children will respect their mother, they will go to heaven. If they disrespect the mothers, they cannot reach heavens, even if the mother is a non-believer. It is ordered to respect her, because Allah has put heavens under the feet of mother. It means you need to respect her. You cannot pay back mother even for a single movement when she had you in her womb. You cannot even pay back a single movement for a single movement. And do not think about paying back for what she has done for the whole life. This is the Islamic ideology about a woman. This is what Islam talks. And this is what Imam Khomeini is also saying, that this is a woman, because of which we can see in the entire societies that they are drawn to the endurance and lofty human values. These values today which we see, these are because of the woman, the existence of the woman. If we do not have this woman in the society, then obviously we wouldn't benefit from these human values.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Asks questions, cannot avoid the answers. A simple question.
There's a massive problem of homelessness in the UK, and it seems to be getting worse during the COVID-19 pandemic. There's also an ethnic bias in the statistics, with black households more likely to suffer the issues of homelessness than the white population. How can this be happening in a country with considerable wealth and one of the six largest economies in the world? One striking contrast is the difference in the life of the Prime Minister Boris Johnson, who has all the advantages of personal wealth and an apartment in Downing Street, while every night many sleep rough within sight of the street where he lives, but a million miles from how he lives. It's a situation that has been brought to prominence by the current pandemic, as key issues associated with homelessness have been left unresolved, while the government struggles with a host of problems in relation to the rapid spread of the disease through the general population. COVID's impact has left a mark on the most vulnerable in terms of housing and homelessness. In most difficulty, those in emergency accommodation plus the large community of rough sleepers carry on trying to cope in temporary accommodation or in the streets of London and beyond. They represent a large group of residents of a country hit by an accommodation epidemic, as the government seems unable to fix one of the biggest and most pressing problems facing hundreds of thousands of men, women and children in Britain.
How does the public feel about a Prime Minister living in luxury while many face accommodation problems or sleep rough not far from his Whitehall residence? And what do thousands living in the streets of Britain's capital city tell us about the state of the nation and its future prospects? Simple questions with important answers. And let's start with this. How do those in the capital feel about the homeless situation in the UK? That's what we asked people here in East London. This is what they told us.
It's very, very tough. Either they put the rent very high, the private landlord, they got the rent is higher. Number two, the homeless, too many. In Tower Hamlet, too many drugs, too many things going on, too many. Even the mayor of Tower Hamlet, he don't care. We have complained to our councillors and the members. They don't bother anything. They don't care about these things.
Of course, no one likes to stay in the outside of homes in the streets, but the conditions and the life is pushed towards people to that way.
I don't know. This is just an opinion. I think it's probably on the rise. I think there's a lot of issues that need to be addressed. Yeah.
You don't have the place to sleep in. You're sleeping outside. So it's very terrible.
Well, I'm not very happy about it. I think they should have more help rather than seeing them sleeping in the street in a big city like London. I don't think it should happen. That's my thing about it, really.
Honestly, I feel like it's a bit dumb that people are helping the homeless to get better shelter, if you get what I mean.
I think it seems like a big problem. I mean, when you're walking the streets of London, you can see that there are a lot of people who are sleeping outdoors and they're looking for a place to stay, and particularly over Christmas when the winter months are really, really cold.
I think the homeless crisis that we have in the UK is just rising. So if you look at Australia, India, even America, it's just rising. And we've got to make a difference in the UK ourselves.
They have to sleep outside, and it's not good for us and for the community, for the state.
You know, everywhere I go, majority of the time, I see people, you know, and obviously it's terrible, especially this time of year, you know what I mean? Everyone's cold and people are looking for shelter and stuff like that.
Well, I've got a friend that's homeless, and I met a couple people. Well, they tell me their story, how people treat them, whereas they're not treated right. There's a lot of prejudice going on. You know, it's sad, to be honest. Like, I've even helped homeless people create a home, like build.
So, yeah, it's not great, and especially with COVID going on, it's getting worse for them as well, but I don't know, I'm not sure exactly what the solution is.
Oh, it's devastating. It's very prevalent.
I think it's really appalling, really. I think it's, you know, 2021, we've got this going on, and I think we should do something about it.
The Prince Philip should, and the Prime Minister should, build good housing for them, like mud, give them a special tree because they're homeless. Instead of normal houses, they build for people made of sand and stones.
How do you feel about the fact there's so much homelessness in Britain? Because there is a lot.
200,000 people, in fact.
Yeah, it's a really big figure, and it's really alarming for the UK citizens, yeah, definitely.
Especially in UK, it's quite disappointing to see